Good morning.
Good morning.
Good, now I know you can hear me.
I'm clear.
Great. So when I think about these verses of the Palm Sunday triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it makes me think of a parade. And I wonder, have you ever been to a parade? For 14 years, my family lived in the biggest, or at least the most frequent, parade throwing town in Kansas, Emporia, Kansas. They had a parade for every holiday, and families would very faithfully line up on the streets and wave as the parade floats and the marchers came along. Candy was thrown. There were marching bands. There were men, grown men in tiny cars. When I think about the typical observance of Palm Sunday, it seems that we can be tempted to think that Jesus was in a parade. But in this story of Palm Sunday, when I think about how we typically observe it in the church, it's a celebration. And I've seen children with streamers marching up and down the aisles, and they're very cute. And I'm not against children with streamers in the aisles. And I've seen everyone with palm branches waving and shouting and singing Hosanna. And I'm not necessarily against that either. But rarely have I encountered teachings on Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Luke's account in Luke chapter 19. Growing up in church, it seemed as though we moved from one celebration on Palm Sunday to celebrating Jesus as risen from the dead on Easter Sunday the next week. And it wasn't until well into adulthood that I realized that while people around Jesus were celebratory, Jesus himself was not. The other name for Palm Sunday, or perhaps I should say the name for what happened on Palm Sunday, is the triumphal entry. And that's emblazoned in all of our Bibles with a heading that says the triumphal entry, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or other such words. It's funny to me because Jesus chooses a donkey and a donkey's colt, coming in riding bareback with no fanfare. But we still label this with imperial language. Jesus did not come in on a war horse. He did not come in with a marching army of soldiers. He did not come as a conquering king. So why do we insist on this militaristic language? It has me wondering, what if we read Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the last time through the lens of this Pauline passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11? It's the second reading in the lectionary this week, and we've included that in our readings this morning. In these verses, Paul describes Jesus, not at all a triumphal entry, but Jesus' very humble entry into the world itself, the incarnation of Christ. Let's look at those verses and see what they have to say about this so-called triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Paul says that Jesus was in the very form of God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be exploited and used for his own benefit. Instead, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and took the very lowest form, the form of a slave. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to every human experience, even death. Jesus was God. That's what Paul says. Jesus was God. But he didn't use that identity to lord it over people. He did not use that identity to demand obedience or subservience from others. Instead, Jesus chose relationship. Jesus chose to be in relationship with a mother and a father. Jesus chose to be in relationship with siblings. Jesus chose to be in a relationship within a community, relationship with religious leaders, with fishermen, with women, with children, and with anyone he met on the road. Jesus became flesh and lived among us. He laughed. He cried. He subjected himself to every human experience that we ourselves experience. He got tired and hungry. He rested and feasted. He had loyal friends, and he suffered betrayal, just like we do. He became subject to every human experience, even death. Even death by cruel, power-hungry men who would have loved nothing more than their own personal triumph at his expense. We see this in the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We see that Jesus could have chosen to enter in a way that brought glory to himself. He could have raised an army and fought a battle. There were those who were willing to fight for him. There were those who were willing to raise an army for him. In fact, there were those who were very disappointed and angry at him that that was not his choice. He didn't choose to do that. Instead, Jesus chose relationship. He chose to stay connected to the people and not rise up and lord it over them. Jesus had wealthy followers. He could have bought himself a war horse, or at least a white horse, and maybe some shining armor. But Jesus didn't. Instead, he borrowed a donkey. He could have had his followers arrange for trumpets and heralds announcing his arrival, but instead, people cut branches from the palm trees. They laid out their cloaks, and the people themselves announced his arrival. They shouted greetings, and they sang or said, "Hosanna," which means literally, "Please save us. Please save us." When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and things calmed down, others began to ask who Jesus was. Some answered that he was a prophet from Nazareth. But you know, the declaration of the crowd earlier identified Jesus as a son of David. They asked for deliverance. These aren't proclamations that he's a prophet, but it's a call for rescue from one they view as a leader in the style of King David. They wanted him to come in and be their king. Jesus did not proclaim himself king, and he did not act like a king, and he did not rescue the people in a way that they wanted to be rescued. His mission was to give us a visible picture of the invisible God. Jesus is the purest example we have of God's own heart towards us. I wonder if anyone ever truly understands the heart of God. I know that's what we're seeking. That's what we are wanting, is to understand God's heart. But I think mostly we just project our own thoughts, our own will, our own intention onto God. We don't want to face suffering and death. I don't know anybody who wants to face suffering and death. We'd rather move from celebration to celebration. We don't want to face difficulty and trial. We'd rather have a God who steps in and miraculously saves us from hardship. We want a Messiah who rides in on a white horse and overthrows our enemies. Sometimes we want a savior who might just come and lord it over us and everyone else. And then we don't really need faith. Then we don't really need to keep in step with the Spirit. If God would just be a benevolent tyrant, we'd never have to truly grow up. We could stay spiritual infants forever. Now, that might sound like a harsh critique of our situation, and I don't want to be mean, but I do want to tell the truth. I do want to tell the truth, not about you and all of your terribleness, but about us and this thing that we all share, this identity that we all share, this weakness that we all share. Paul not only describes who Jesus is in Philippians 2, he tells us that we should have the very same mind of Christ. We must not see our relationship with God as something to be exploited, as something to be exploited for our own gain and glory. We must humble ourselves. We must empty ourselves. We must use our connection with God, the strength and fruit the Spirit offers us, and the example of Christ in order to love our neighbor well. We need to be willing to enter into their experience with empathy and to seek understanding. Now, I want to clarify something here that can be a bit problematic. Just like Pauline passages on submission, the concept of self-emptying here is a theological concept called kenosis. And that concept of kenosis, just like submission, has often been preached to those who have no power, who have no wealth, who have no position, to keep them down in order to benefit those who do have power, wealth, and position. So I want to clarify that Paul starts at the top here. Paul starts at the very top. Jesus, as God, emptied himself. Kenosis is for the strong. It's for the wealthy. It's for the powerful. It's for you and I who have privilege, who have enough to eat and a roof over our head. You can only empty yourself if you have something taking up space. If you have nothing, you are not being asked to give up even more. Let's face it, those with less are often already giving more than those who have it made. That's my digression, but I think it's important to say self-emptying is for the haves. Receiving and rest are for the have-nots. Kenosis for the strong and justice for the weak. In Luke's gospel account of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, which is not in our reading this morning, it's in Luke 19, and Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. As he comes into town, he weeps over them and he says, "If only you knew what would make for peace, but it is hidden from your eyes." I wonder this morning what it is that we cannot yet see on this day. When we remember the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the week that he was put to death, what is it that we still cannot see? We may have more knowledge and understanding of some things than Jesus' audience did 2,000 years ago. But still, there is so much we do not yet understand about God's heart for us. We have so much to learn about the ways we seek after peace that actually lead us in the opposite direction. My question this morning is, how are you seeking peace? Are you tempted to run away from the hard things in life, to ignore the pain and suffering of the world? We all need to rest and retreat from time to time, and I want to be clear that I'm in favor of Sabbath rest. But what we need to be careful of is a habit of avoiding difficulty and pretending that we are at peace. I'm talking about moving from candy-coated Palm Sunday to a chocolate bunny Easter while ignoring that on Friday, Jesus died on a cross. I'm talking about wishing for a domineering God so we wouldn't have to face hard things. I'm talking about a photoshopped version of faith that always looks good, but has no substance. Jesus has invited us to follow him in the way of love, a love that causes us to love even our enemies. The Spirit longs to grow fruit in us of love and joy and peace, of patience and kindness and goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness and self-control. And that these fruits would mature in seasons where they are truly needed, not in the good times, but in times of difficulty, in moments that border on despair. God, who is our creator and sustainer, desires us to draw closer to the divine heart. It's our job to accept the invitation, to draw near, to listen to the Spirit's guidance so that we may be whole and complete, lacking in nothing, so that we can reflect the heart of Jesus, who chose to die rather than to strike out at his enemies, so that we can join God in the work of renewal and resurrection, creating beauty where previously there was only chaos and desolation. How will we respond this morning to that invitation? What must we lay down or let go in order to follow Jesus well? As we enter a time of open worship, ask that God would open our eyes so that we may know and understand more of the heart of God and more of what it means to pursue the peace that only drawing near can bring.